Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Man Camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
I'm telling you, you guys sound good. And by that, I don't mean you sound good. It doesn't sound pretty. But it sounds good. It sounds good. Now, joking aside, even though some of my Catholic friends might consider this heresy, that sound that you all just got to hear is much sweeter to our Lord than 100,000 people are going to make tonight in the game that you all are wondering if I'm going to get wrapped up in time so you can see. Okay? Just put it in perspective. I love sports. God's given us everything for our enjoyment, but let's just keep it in perspective. There are people that are going to be losing their minds tonight, over 100,000 of them. And they're going to be making all kinds of noise. And God could care less. But there's this little place in the middle of nowhere, Michigan, where there's 80-some nobodies from nowhere. And God said, yeah, that's a sweet, sweet sound to my ear. So just know that. Little boys don't have to sound pretty to sound good. And so I speak the truth in love. You didn't sound good, but you sounded good. Sounded real good. Well, I want to get right at it because I do know there's a football game. And, you know, it's one of those games where I just wish there was a way that both teams could lose. So good to be good again, let me tell you. It's just good to be good again. So anyways, I had to live in the godforsaken state of Ohio in the height of the Jim Tressel and Urban Meyer years. So this is a sweet, sweet time in my life as a sports fan. So anyways, remember 24 hours ago? Just think about it. Friday night, 7 o'clock, 7:30. You got here. You were excited. Some of you were like, oh, crud, what am I getting into? You started seeing the menu up on the board, and you're like, man, that's going to be awesome. You saw things like dodgeball tournaments and basketball tournaments. You had energy. You didn't have any aches and pains. Your gut wasn't, like, filled to the brim. Friends, that was 24 hours ago. That was just 24 hours ago. You're feeling the same way now, right? Now there's places on your body that you forgot you had that hurt. Can I get an amen? Amen. You didn't think, like you never would admit it, but you're like, I didn't listen to him. Nate told me, 24 hours ago, I told you, pace yourselves. And you did not heed my advice. And your gut hurts, and some of you, you're wondering if you can get ice cream in. Don't worry, God will make a way. He will. But again, that was 24 hours ago. My, what a difference 24 hours makes. That happens to us physically, but it also happens to our hearts. Sometimes our hearts are like a switch. Man, it is going good. We are excited. We are on the mountaintop. And then in 24 hours, the switch, we are in the valley. We are discouraged. One minute we are confident. The next minute we are insecure. I mean, have you ever noticed how quick the human heart rides the roller coaster? That's exactly what we're going to see in Elijah. And that's exactly the heart to which we're going to see how God responds tonight. So let's just jump right in. I want to make you stand up. Come on, get help a brother out if he needs some help. Get him up. Let's just have our hands in a posture of receiving. Let's pray together. Ready? Oh, Lord, our Lord, help us see you more clearly. Trust you more deeply, and live in you more freely. Amen. All right, have a seat. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, we're going right on to the third chapter. Let me just read the first five verses or so, okay? 1 Kings 19, first five verses. Remember what just happened. Seven times we're looking for that cloud for rain. then it appears like a hand, like a human hand in the distance. And Elijah says, tell Ahab to get that chariot and get on back because it's about to open up. And then God gives him like Usain Bolt kind of speed, and he beats him, okay? And then here's where we're at, right here. Chapter 19, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. And look at verse 3 with me. Elijah was afraid. Man. Lord, prove yourself mighty. And the fire comes down. And now Jezebel says, listen, I'm going to see to it that by tomorrow you don't live. And this same man of faith is now a man of fear. Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Now, I can't prove this to you, but I think he was trying to get back to Koresh and hide with that brook and them ravens again. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. And here it is, men. Listen to this man's heart. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. I'm just a nobody from nowhere, and I'm ready to go back. So let me ask you, men. Elijah is clearly afraid and fatigued. What do you fear? What do you fear? Where are you just ready to be done? I'm not asking about snakes or heights. I'm talking about rejection. I'm talking about failure. I'm talking about looking stupid or missing out. Not making a difference. Wasting that second chance you were given. What are you afraid of? Or maybe where are you done? We spend a lot of time talking about kids, talking about marriage. There's some of you men that you're done. And you're like that close. And at this point, you're almost just looking for validation for a reason to say, yeah, it's okay to be done. Again, I haven't been creeping on you. I just know in a room this size, there's some of you, that's where you're at. Some of you, there's a job and you're just done. Some of you, it might even be your own sanctification journey. You're like, you know what? I've had a good run with the Lord, but I think I'm done. I think this is it. Not done like I'm done with the faith. I just think this is it. I'm not ready to go any further or any deeper. Or I don't want it to hurt anymore. What are you afraid of? What are you done? Because I think if we could put these two verses on a continuum, if we could put like 1 Kings 19:3, Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. He says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. And then we go back and on the other end of the continuum, we go into chapter 18 again where he's saying, let it be known today that you are a God in Israel and that I'm your servant and I've done all these things at your command so that these people will know that the Lord is God and you're turning your heart. Like if we could put those two things on a continuum, am I the only one that probably lives more days closer to this end of the continuum than this end of the continuum? Am I alone in that? Discouragement feels easier or more quick for me to run to than encouragement. Insecurity seems to be a land I live with more ease and more naturalness than true confidence. Fatigue is where I tend to live rather than energy. And the human heart just kind of, it just does that. And so it's important that we allow ourselves to say, Lord, this is what I fear. This is where I'm tired, so that we can see not what Elijah did, not what Elijah was feeling, but in identifying with Elijah, we can see how the Lord responds. Because we got another truth tonight. Let's start to watch it unfold. Chapter 19, verse 5. He lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat." Man, he was at man camp too. For the journey is, look at this though, "Get up and eat." Why? "For the journey is too much for you." So he got up, he ate, and he drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Again, we see the Lord, our Lord, sustaining and proving himself mighty. And this time, he's proving himself mighty in tenderness. Notice how he responds to Elijah's fear and his fatigue. It's not a lecture, it's nourishment. "Get up and eat." "All right, go back to sleep." "Get up and eat again. You got a big journey ahead of you." He's giving him what it, he doesn't punish Elijah for running. He provides nourishment. He provides reassurance. Remember, Elijah, like you, my friends, are an honored servant of the Master. He's not ready to fire you at your first mistake. You're honored. He has work for you to do that he wants to entrust to you. You are a cherished son. You're not a slave. I've had men come to me, "Can God really accept? Can God really forgive? Can God?" I'm like, "Listen, I got two boys. They break the rules. But there's nothing in my mind right now there's not a scenario that can play out in my mind where I'm like, 'All right, Eli, I'm done with you. Get out of the house.'" And listen, he can do some stupid things. And Oliver can do stupider things. But I can't fathom a scenario right now where I'd say, "I'm done, get out." And if that's me, an evil father, how much more would the father? Listen, you can be fatigued, you can be filled with fear. Your father is not going to lecture you. He's not going to kick you out. That's what some of our earthly fathers did. That's not what our heavenly father does. He's going to sustain you. He's going to nourish you. Sidebar, let me speak to some of the leaders in the room. Do I have other pastors in the room tonight? Any other ministry leaders, pastors? Raise your hands. Okay, it's good. I work with several of you. How about business leaders? Any business owners in the room? Okay. Managers, anybody just manage people? Okay. Can I just do a sidebar to you about leaders? Sometimes I think we live with this expectation that we shouldn't be quite so fearful, or we shouldn't be quite so fatigued. Like somehow, as leaders, we ought to be just a little bit notch above. That's the world's message to us as leaders. We ought to know what's going on. Paul David Tripp, in his book Lead, says this about leaders: "The only limitless being in the cosmos is its creator." Remember, that's not you. "Everyone and everything has been designed by God with limits." Leader, can I talk to you for a second? Quit trying to push the limits of your limits. God gave you limits for a reason. "And it never works, never results in anything good to attempt to live, minister, and lead outside the boundaries of the limits God has set. Identifying those limits and what it means for the way a leadership community makes decisions and does its work is a vital aspect of what that community needs to do to assure that its members remain spiritually, physically, emotionally, and physically healthy." I love this. Every leader is a package of God-given gifts and God-assigned limits. If you're a leader, we always focus on the gifts, and praise God, he gives us gifts. But right with those gifts, he also gives us limits. It's dangerous to focus on the one without humbly remembering the other. if you're a leader, you don't know everything. You can't do everything. You aren't completely mature, and you don't have inexhaustible energy. You are not just a package of strengths, gifts, and experiences. You are also a collection of weaknesses and susceptibilities. It is here that the gospel is such sweet encouragement. We do not have to fear our limits because God doesn't send us out on our own. Where he sends us, he goes to. We do not have to curse our weaknesses because our weaknesses are a workroom for his grace. We do not have to hide or deny our places of immaturity because God is able. Our limits and weaknesses are not in the way of what God can do through us, but our denial of limits and our delusions of independent strength are. What we see in Elijah is that our God chooses to work with and sustain and prove himself mighty through men with limits. Fearful, fatigued men. Men, be open-hearted, be open-handed with your weaknesses and limitations before the Lord, because here's the truth I want you to know tonight, and we're going to see tonight. The Lord, our Lord, he listens. And you're like, what? That's what you're keeping me away from the Buckeyes and the Irish for? Men, the creator of the universe lends you an ear. The father that you don't have to do anything more to please, because he couldn't have any more joy in you, gives you his ear. Your master, who is working on an eternal masterpiece, who's invited you to play a small role in his eternal story, he gives you his attention. And it has nothing to do with your abilities. It has nothing to do with your strengths. It has nothing to do with your successes. It has everything to do with his heart for you. The Lord, our Lord, listens. Let's see how this played out for Elijah. Back in 19, pick it up at verse 9. Elijah goes into a cave, spends the night there, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountainside in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Same question that he asked in verse 9. Verse 14, he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Have you ever wondered why God asks questions in Scripture? I don't think it's because he needs information. So why would he ask questions? Adam and Eve are naked and now ashamed because they realize they're naked because they didn't trust the knowledge of good was enough. They wanted the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, it wasn't about a fruit. And they hid from the Lord, they hid in the garden. And what's the first words out of the Lord's mouth? Where are you? Do you think he didn't know where they were? Elijah, what are you doing here? Jesus turns to his disciples. What's everybody saying about me? And what about you? Who do you say that I am? When God asks us questions, I propose to you, he's not looking for information, he's expressing care. You ask questions of people you're interested in. You ask questions of people that you want to engage, that you want to tell them, you have my attention. Again, young boys, my boys are getting past this stage and it kind of breaks my heart. But remember when your kids were like 3 or 4? Or if you've ever watched the nieces or the nephews and they're 3 or 4, what's one of their favorite questions? Well, besides that one. Dad, are you watching? Hey, Dad, look at this. Hey, Dad, see me. Are you seeing me? Do you remember that stage? They always want to make sure you're watching, because what they're about to do you've never seen before. No, you've seen it 10 times. And each time they're saying, are you watching? Are you watching? This is why, men, you got to put the phone down. Especially if you got little ones. Put the phone down. You have an important job to do. Are you watching? Men, we never outgrow that need. Are you watching? Does this matter? And when God asks questions, do you know what he's telling us? Hey, Elijah, I see you. What you doing here? Hey, Adam and Eve, I know you got some shame on you right now, but I still want to know, where are you? Jesus to his disciples, hey, I know you don't know what to do with me yet, but that's okay. I want to know, what are you thinking of all this? We have his attention. Part of the Lord listening to us is asking these questions of us. Now, make no mistake, the Lord our Lord, he's in control, he's mighty, he's sovereign. We've seen this. Jesus is before all things. In him all things hold together. We need assurance of his control, but here we see that Elijah needed more than the assurance of God's control, because remember, the fire from heaven came down and licked up the altar, and you all thought that's what it was about. And he turned people's hearts towards him. So Elijah has seen that God is in control, but evidently God being in control isn't enough when Jezebel says, as far as it depends upon me, tomorrow you're dead. More than just knowing God was in control, Elijah needs to know God cares. See, we have a God who's in control, but we also have a God who cares deeply. And one of the most powerful and frequent ways our Lord communicates his care and his concern for our hearts is by listening. Why do you think in 1 Peter 5:7 we're instructed, cast all of your anxiety on him? Why are we told to cast all of our cares on God? Because why? He cares for you. Because he doesn't know what your cares are? Because unless you tell him, he can't get to work to address those cares? No. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Men, some of you this last week before you got to camp, you started to wrestle with the question. Literally, you've been asking the question, does anybody care? Does anything I do matter? Like, some of you have thought that exact thought in the last 7 days. And I'm here to tell you by the power of God's word, he's saying, yes, I care. Tell me. Why is it you think that what you do doesn't matter? Why do you think I'm not watching? He's not grilling you. He's not lecturing you. He's ready to listen to you. I don't know if you've ever realized this, but at the center of what we worry about, what we're anxious about, remember Jesus told the crowds, Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has its own worries. All right, look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air. I tell you, are you not much more? What's the point? Are you not much more valuable than them? See, where our anxiety is usually rooted, and I'm no psychologist, but what we tend to typically worry about are those things that are outside of our control that we care about. For example, let me break this down. If it's outside my control, but I don't care, I don't have anxiety. Exhibit A, my garbage. On Wednesday or Thursday night, I take whatever garbage is in my house and I take it out to the garbage can and I put it in there. And it is, from that moment on, I leave and it is outside of my control. But I do not get anxious about my garbage at all. Do you know why? Because I don't care about it. So it can be outside my control. On the flip side, getting to Miracle Camp, to be a part of Man Camp, I care about that. I love opportunities to be at Man Camp. But I didn't have any anxiety Friday when I left my house trying to get here. You know why? Not because I had Google Maps open. I've made this trip 1,000 times. And so, relatively speaking, I know accidents happen, but it was kind of within my control to get here because I know the drive. I know the route to take. So I cared, but it was in my control. You want to know the stuff that I really get anxious about? Two boys you've seen running around with me that, as I said last night, I don't know how I'm doing. Because I care deeply, and at the end of the day, I'm not in control. I'm responsible to those boys, but I'm not responsible for what they do with the time I invest in them. I don't know what they're going to decide. I can lose some sleep about that. When I come alongside leaders and try to give them counsel, I can get a little anxious because, A, I don't know if I'm giving the right counsel, and B, I don't know what they're going to do with it. That's the stuff I get anxious. So again, what are you anxious about? That's the stuff you've got to cast on the Lord because he cares. And this is where we finally get into that live more freely part of our prayer. Remember, we've been saying see you more clearly, and hopefully you're seeing God more clearly. Trust you more deeply. We've talked a lot about trust. This is where we start to live more freely. Because when you realize that the Lord, our Lord, listens to you, you begin to realize, I don't have to push through my fear. I don't have to push through my fatigue. I can pour out my fear. I can pour out my fatigue to the Lord because he cares for me. Here's how Paul says it to the Philippians. I love the New Living Translation of this verse because it's just so matter of fact. It's just very guy. Do we have Philippians 4, 6 to 7? Don't worry about anything. What shouldn't you worry about?
Nothing.
Anything. Easier said than done, right? You can't just say, stop it, stop worrying. But he's saying, listen, if you're worrying about it, you shouldn't. So instead, what do? Pray about
everything.
What should you pray about?
Everything.
Like, see, this is simple man stuff, right? What shouldn't I worry about? Anything. What should I pray about? Everything, okay? But then he tells you more. Tell God what you need, right? Tell God what you need, and thank him for what he's done, right? Lord, I need some guidance to know how to respond to this son. Thank you for the guidance you've given me in the past, all right? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he's done. And then what's the promise? God's peace. God's peace, where we're told elsewhere, surpasses all understanding, will what? It'll guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. See, this is where you start to live more freely. It's not that you get apathetic. It's not that you get calloused. It's not that you have to just put on the smile, happy, clappy face. It's like, listen, I got stuff that's bothering me. I'm tired. I'm done. I'm fatigued. So, Lord, I'm going to talk to you because I know you're listening to me. Here's what I'm tired of. Here's what I'm fatigued by. But thank you for the way you've gotten me through these seasons in the past. Are you going to guide me now? Yeah, he's going to guide you now. Awesome. Then guess what? You can enter the day fatigued and fearful, but not alone. Because the Lord, our Lord, listens. But let me fill this out. Our Lord is not just an empty listener. He cares and he's in control. And so the Lord, our Lord, listens and redirects our heart. And when our hearts are being ruled by fear or our hearts are being ruled by fatigue, we need to be listened to, but we also need to be redirected. Look at how this plays out for Elijah. This is where I'll wrap this up. Don't worry, guys. We're not even done with the first quarter yet. You're good. The Lord said to him, see, I care about you. I got your best interest in mind. Yeah, I don't really care about the Irish or the Buckeyes. All right. The Lord said to him, listen to what the Lord said. Remember, Elijah's come 40 days. And he's come 40 days through the nourishment of the Lord. He's got his attention. Elijah, I'm listening. Elijah says, listen, it's done. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Maloha to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Again, the Lord redirects our heart. He doesn't shame us. He doesn't scold. He doesn't have a sit-down lecture with Elijah. He just receives what Elijah's feeling, receives what Elijah's thinking, even though he's thinking errantly, and then he redirects his heart. Look at the instruction, the purpose, and the perspective he provides Elijah. Instruction, go back. Go back and anoint this person. This. Oh, Elijah, I know you just said you're done, but I'm not done with you. I got work for you to do. Oh, yeah, yeah, I know Jezebel's there. No, don't worry about that. He's going to put to death this. He's going to put to death here. You just go back because I got work to do, my honored servant. Go back. And I'm your dad. I'll take care of you. I'm putting people around you. And look at the purpose, anoint. I don't have meaningless work for you to do. I want you to go put my seal of my presence on people. We're going to see a little bit of this tomorrow morning. We're going to look at this relationship between Elijah and Elisha before I send you home. So I want you to go back, and I want you to do some incredible work. I want you to anoint. There's purpose there. And then look at the perspective. Oh, by the way, you've said you're the only one left. Actually, I got 7,000. You're not as alone as you think you do. I hope this weekend has gone a little different direction than I thought it would, okay? I mean, we've gone pretty heart level. Not that I wasn't intending to go that, but the level of transparency that we've achieved and the level of stories that are being shared, I hope, men, you have become convinced, whatever you're facing, you're not alone. And so when you're before the Lord and you're going, man, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Nobody can do this. I can't do this. Hopefully one of the things God has used your time at this weekend to show you is, no, I am perfectly capable of sustaining my men through all kinds of things. I will prove myself mighty through any man. I told you the story of my buddy Jared this morning, how God still turns his hearts back. And this brother up here comes up to me, and what was the date you gave me? March 23rd, 2012. It was a Friday night. It was a different speaker by God's grace. Praise God. Brother gave his heart to the Lord. His son was 3 at the time. His son's 14 and here with dad learning about Jesus together. You're not alone. 9 years ago, the Lord knew this moment now. Lord, help me see you more clearly. I don't have to see 9 years from now more clearly. I just need to see you more clearly because you see 9 years from now. Help me trust you more deeply because I can't even, if you tell me all that you're going to do through me through 9 years, I'm not going to believe you because I can't see it. It's impossible. Can I get an amen? So just help me trust you day after day after day so that I can live you in you more freely and I can enjoy every blessing you send my way and I can enjoy the growth you want to do in me. That's what our Lord does. The Lord, our Lord, listens and redirects our hearts. Men, feelings are great servants, okay? And the joke is men don't like to talk about their feelings. We don't like to talk about them, but we like feelings, okay? We want to feel good. We want to feel in control. We want to feel like we are making a difference. We want to feel respected. And you get real angry with your wife when you feel like she isn't appreciating or respecting you. We want to feel that stuff. And listen, feelings are great servants, but they are horrible masters. They become insidious idols because you start to do whatever it takes to feed that feeling. And you know how much feeling is enough? Just a little bit more. And so when our hearts are afraid or fatigued and we're feeling boxed in and we're feeling like we're done. We need direction. And that's exactly what our Lord provides. I want to end with a quote, and then we're going to sing one more song. The song we're going to sing is a simple statement. It's a truth statement, but it's also a heart-opening statement. It's, Lord, I need you. And I'm just going to say this. If in the last 24 hours you have become acutely aware of an area of need from your Lord, for some of you it's maybe I need you in my heart because you ain't there. I've never surrendered. For others it may be, Lord, I need you in this area, or I need you in this. If you've just got a specific area of need, I'm going to invite you either at your seat or even up here to just come and just take on a posture of prayer. Take on a posture of submission. And then if you see somebody around you taking on that posture, make sure they know they are not alone in the need they are feeling. Okay? And let's just use this as a space to declare together, Lord, we need you. And we need you in some very specific ways. And instead of trying to push through our need or push through our fatigue or push through our fear, we're just going to expose our surrender. And we're going to pour out our hearts before you, and we're going to know that you listen to us because you want to redirect our hearts. So here's the final quote. It's from John Piper in his book aptly named Finally Alive, talking about living in the Lord more freely. He says this, my feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings do not define truth. God's word defines truth. My feelings are echoes and responses to what my mind perceives. And sometimes, many times, my feelings are out of sync with truth. When that happens, and it happens every day in some measure, I try not to bend the truth to justify my imperfect feelings, but rather I plead with God. Purify my perceptions of your truth and transform my feelings so that they are in sync with the truth. Praise God, men, that we no longer have to live enslaved to fear and fatigue. We can pour those out to a God who sees us, a God who loves us, and a God who desires to free us. Let me pray, and then let's declare our need together.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Man Camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.